I want to direct your attention back to the passage that Brother David read, 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm going to, my main text is verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, wrote these words to the church at Corinth. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's the title of the message, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, not with human wisdom. That's what he's talking about there. High-sounding words that most of the time disguise the gospel. Human wisdom, human rationalizations. So not with wisdom of words. When we preach the true gospel, we're preaching the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of my words. And he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross, he says, is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or being saved, as the tense would go, in the process of God saving us and keeping us and bringing us to glory, it's the power of God. As I said when we sung that hymn, I love to tell the story. That's what I'm talking about. I love to preach the gospel. There are some who haven't heard it, the song says, and that's true. Do you know I was taught, and I believe rightly so, by my former pastor, that I'm never to assume that everyone in my audience has heard the gospel. Some have never heard. Some of you may have heard it and still don't believe it. You need it. And then those of you who have heard it and believe it, it's just as fresh to you. I'm not just using poetic language here to us. I want to hear Christ preached. I want to hear the gospel. The gospel is a specific message. You know, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. There's a lot of good news. There's a lot of bad news. But there's a lot of good news. The gospel's not just any good news. It's a specific message. And it's used of God to bring his people to know him. To know God. To fellowship with God. That's what we lost in the garden with Adam, isn't it? Fellowship with God. Adam fell and the whole human race fell in him into sin and death and alienation from God. So the gospel is used by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to bring God's people to know God, to know who he is, what he's like, not just our thoughts, not just our surmisings. I've had people tell me when I read scripture or preach the gospel, they say, well, I don't believe God will do that. Well, if he says he'll do it, you can mark it down, he'll do it. There are people who claim to believe the gospel, claim to be Christians, who really either hate or twist or ignore certain doctrines of the scripture because they don't like what it says about God and they don't like what it says about them. But my friend, what you believe and think doesn't change the truth. You know, I've always told you about that church sign I saw one time. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Wrong. God said it, that settles it. Hope you believe it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will bring you to believe it. Make it precious to you. The gospel is a specific message used of God to bring his people to know him as the God who justifies the ungodly. What is it to be justified? Do you want to be justified before God? What does that really mean? I say this on our television program all the time. I hope somebody out there may hear it sometime. To be justified means to be forgiven by God now. We want to forgive one another our trespasses, don't we? That's part of love of the brethren. Forgive like Christ. But here's what the gospel teaches. It teaches how a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell can be justified before God. So what is it to be just? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. Don't stop there now. On a just ground. And what is that just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not your faith. That's what most people preach today. They'll say Christ's blood really didn't save anybody. They say, oh, he died for everybody. Now all you got to do is kick it into gear with your faith. Not so. You don't see that in this book now. You might hear it from a lot of pulpits. To be forgiven of all my sins on one ground. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then to be just, now that's what we might call the negative side. It's not negative in the sense that we're forgiven. Our sins are washed away, put away by the death of Christ on the cross. How did God do that? By a legal act of imputation. He charged the debt of the sins of his people to Christ. And Christ paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can you get any plainer than that? People today, they hear a gospel that really brings it all down to them. What I do or what I decide to do or what I try to do. And if I don't do it, then God's up there crying. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of this book. And then you got to keep on keeping on. And if you don't keep on keeping, no. By one offering. Whose offering? Not yours. His offering of himself unto the Father, he hath perfected, finished, completed forever them that are sanctified. What does that mean? Who's sanctified? Those whom God set apart and gave to him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Isn't that comforting to you? You know, that's how Paul starts this off, this letter. This Corinthian church, boy, they had a lot of problems. You ever read the book of Corinthians? I mean, this was a church, you wonder how in the world they could survive. I bet there were groups split off of this church. You know, it's like our day, you know. It's all kinds of churches, you know, they split off of other churches. But my friend, the gospel wouldn't preach to begin with, but here it was. And he writes them, starting out with his usual salutation about grace and peace, because grace is the gift of God. It's based upon, and from that grace we have peace with God by the blood of Christ. He speaks positively to them. He says, you've got a lot of people here. You've got a lot of gifts. Gifts of ministry is what he's talking about. You're not behind anybody on the giving of gifts. But he says there's a real problem here. There's a division here. And you know what it's over? Preachers. It's over preachers. That's a common problem. You know the worst thing, let's put it this way. One of the main things that you as a believer need to avoid? Following a man. And not following Christ. And I've seen it happen so many times. A young lady up in Ashland who said that, who was thinking about leaving the church when I was pastor there. And she said, well, I'm going to wait and see what so-and-so does before I leave. And I said, well, is so-and-so your savior? One of the elders. What does God say? That's the issue, isn't it? You say, well, aren't people following me? I hope not, but here's what I'm doing. I'm just a signpost pointing you to Christ. Don't look to me for salvation. And that's what Paul says. If you look over here, he says there's a divisions here. Look at verse 12, chapter 1. Now this I say, that every one of you say, I'm of Paul. Some say, well, I follow Paul. Others say, no, I follow Apollos. I'm not going to follow Paul. Well, here's the problem. Paul and Apollos preach the same gospel. Some say, I follow Cephas. That's the Greek name for Peter. And then some people say, well, I don't follow anybody, I follow Christ. And the issue, that's what we do, we follow Christ. But what they would say, these here, well, I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm just going to listen to Christ. Well, that's a proud spiritual Essene is what they would call them back then, you know. No, I'll follow any man who follows Christ, who points me to Christ. That's what I mean. And you're not following the man, you're following Christ. But he says, is Christ divided? Christ has a body. He's the head and we're the body. Is he divided? No. We're all one in Christ. If we're believers, we're one with him in the eyes of God's law and justice. We're one with him spiritually. We believe the same Christ. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? If you're a follower of Paul, is he your Savior? Was he crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now here he's talking about water baptism. What we do back up here in the baptistry. When somebody comes and says, I believe in Christ and I want to confess him in believer's baptism. That's what that's about. How do you know he's talking about water baptism here? He says, verse 14, he says, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, if you come to me and say you want to be baptized, I'm the one that's baptizing you. But if I'm baptizing you water, it's because I believe you've already been baptized by the Spirit of God. Baptized into Christ. And I don't do that. I don't have that power. Even old John the Baptist didn't have that power. Now, what he said, I can baptize you in water. But there's one coming who can baptize you in the Spirit. That's Christ. So Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, if there's any statement in the Scripture that tells you that water baptism is not necessary for salvation, it's right there. I thank God I baptized you, none of you. Now, if water baptism was part of being saved, something you had to do to be saved, I guarantee you Paul wouldn't have said, I'm going to get out and baptize everybody I can. He'd be like these preachers today. Get them down the aisle and get them into baptistry. And that's not right. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say I had baptized in my own name. He said, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized. Paul didn't keep a tally. He said, besides that, I don't really know if I baptized them. He might have, maybe not. I couldn't tell you everybody I baptized over these 35 years or more. I baptized some of y'all. But here's the point, verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to dunk you in water. He sent me to preach the gospel. Because baptism is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. And I know what the denomination that calls itself the Church of Christ, they say you've got to be baptized to be saved. And they use two verses that they take out of context, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:15, I think. He that believeth and is baptized. What he's talking about there is if you really believe the gospel, you're to confess Christ in believer's baptism. Your confession doesn't save you. You're confessing that you've already been saved by the grace of God. That's what water baptism. The Catholic Church, they sprinkle babies because they think that delivers them from original sin. Physical water won't deliver you from anything except from being dry. And that's it. Baptism, water baptism, the confession is to be immersion because it's a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what it's for. And in Acts 2:38, he didn't say be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. The remission of sins is Christ. Baptism is confessing that. So Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize any one of you. That's not what I'm sent for. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to get you down the aisle and get you in the baptistry. I'm here preaching the gospel, praying that in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, the gospel of your salvation. The power of God unto salvation. And I know I make a lot of people mad when I do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to tell you, first of all, just a few things the gospel is not. The gospel is not God loves you and Christ died for you. That's not the gospel. That doesn't help anybody. You won't find that in the scripture. You don't find any example of evangelism where one of God's true preachers stood before a group of people and said, "Now, you smile, God loves you. Christ died for you. Now you just do." That's not in the Bible. That's a concoction of man to get numbers into their church. You see, we want to have more than the church down there. That's what that kind of thinking does. The gospel is not that salvation is conditioned on you. You believing, repenting, perseverance? No, that's not what the gospel is. It's not a proclamation of something you have to do. It's a proclamation of something somebody has already done, and his name is Jesus Christ. John 19:30, it is finished. He did it. And his people will come to him. The gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know what God has planned for you. I know if you're one of his chosen. I know his plan for you ultimately is to enter glory by the righteousness of Christ. Somebody said, well, the gospel's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul says down in here, he says, we preach Christ crucified. Well, what about his resurrection, Paul? Well, that's included because we preach a living Christ who was crucified. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But that one who lives today, who's seated at the right hand of the Father today, having finished the work, he was crucified unto death. But he conquered death. Let me give you these points. This is the gospel as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not empowered by my eloquence. Not empowered by any man's words. But empowered by the Holy Spirit. You remember Romans 1:16-17? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power, the dynamis, or the dynamite of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, how do I know if the preaching of the gospel has been made by the Spirit of God to be the power of God unto my salvation? You know how I know that? You believe. That's the gift of faith. So it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, the Greek or the Gentile also. There's no racial, sexual, there's no economic division or barrier. It's all one. It's the same salvation for anybody whom God intends to save. And he says in verse 17, for therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's from knowledge revealed. That's the first faith. To knowledge believe, that's the second faith, the gift of God. For it is written, the justified shall live by faith. I'll tell you what, I'll never forget when I really first read that under the preaching of the truth, I said, you know what, I better learn what that means. Well, here it is. The gospel. The gospel is a word of conviction. God uses it by the power of the Spirit who comes from Christ to convince us of something that we didn't believe before. For example, listen to this. First of all, the gospel is an indictment against us in our sinfulness in light of the justice of God. As I said, we fell by Adam into a state of sin and death and depravity. The gospel tells us that we're all guilty. That we all come short of the glory of God. You've heard that, Romans 3:23. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, that just means we're all sinners. Well, it does. But put it in the right context. Here's what it means. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. Now that word, there's several words in the New Testament used for sin. But that word sin is the most, in Romans 3:23 is the most popular. It's used more times than any other word for sin. And you know what it means? We have all missed the mark. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And where are you going to find the glory of God? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it means is this. It doesn't mean just generally we're all sinners. That's true. It means this. It means that no matter how good we try to be, it means no matter how much we try to keep the law, it means that no matter how much of a good person that I try to be in every aspect of my life, no matter how good, I'm still going to fall short of the mark. That's what it means. And what is the mark? Righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's the perfection of the law that can only be found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he reach that perfection? Well, as God manifest in the flesh, he kept the law perfectly and he obeyed it unto death. You've not kept the law perfectly. I've not kept the law perfectly. We're all sinners. And that alone tells you we haven't measured up to the mark. You see, false religion, let me tell you two things about a false gospel, false Christianity. Number one, it always makes salvation at some stage, to some degree, in some way, conditioned on man and woman, sinners. That right there tips you off. This is not the true gospel if they're doing that. You see, the true gospel says that all the conditions of the salvation of Christ's sheep, his church, God's elect, was conditioned on Christ, and he fulfilled those conditions so as to ensure their salvation. So that's the first thing a false gospel will do. It'll make salvation conditioned on something you do or decide to do. And the second thing that a false gospel does, it is always measures righteousness, goodness, or holiness on a sliding scale. And that's not in the scripture. Righteousness is the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. That's why Jeremiah said, he's the Lord our righteousness. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished. I stand before God, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, imputed to me, charged to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession. The gospel says that we're all guilty and we've all earned and deserve eternal damnation. Did you know that? That's what the gospel says. It tells us that no works that we can ever perform at our best can save us or make us righteous before God. That's what the gospel says. Now, someone might argue that the law tells us that. Not really. Man by nature, in our unbelief, in our darkness, in our self-righteousness, we'll look at the law and you know what we'll conclude? Well, if I try my best, that's got to count for something. That's what Paul did. He said, I thought I was alive because I thought I was keeping the law. I had a man tell me one time, he said, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything that deserves going to hell. I said, you better read the scripture. Man at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether what? Vanity. Worthless. But when the Holy Spirit, through the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead as the righteousness of God, you know what happens? Remember Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians? He said, I thought I was keeping the law. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was touching the law. Everything that was good, circumcised the eighth day. He said, but when I saw the righteousness of the law fulfilled by Jesus Christ, all of that I count as nothing, even but dung, that I may win Christ. That's what the gospel says. It takes the light of Christ and his righteousness to convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It tells us that we're so spiritually dead, so sinfully depraved, that we will not believe God unless God does a sovereign, powerful work by the Spirit in the new birth. You must be born again. But now, if that were the only message of the gospel, it wouldn't be the gospel. Why? Because the word gospel is good news, and just telling me about my sin and what I deserve and earn is eternal damnation. That's not good news, is it? You see, the gospel is good news because, secondly, it's a word of enlightenment. It's a word of conviction. But it's the revelation of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy to save his chosen people through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That title, Christ, means the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. And in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man. And what is the righteousness of God? It's the entire merit, value, worthiness of what Christ by himself accomplished in his obedience unto death for his people, his sheep, as their surety. You know what he did? He took our debt, our sin debt, and paid it in full. As our substitute, took our place under the law. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, died the death that we've earned and deserved, and as our Redeemer, he accomplished it. He redeemed his people. He didn't make a stab at it. He didn't try to save you if you'll let him. No, and that's not biblical. That's what false preachers preach. The righteousness of God is the work of Christ as God manifest in the flesh. It involves who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. God in his sovereignty, he says, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, here's what I need to be concerned with. See, people hear word, that's in Romans 9. That speaks of God's sovereignty. God chooses whom he'll save. That's what, you know, that's what the book says. Now, you can get mad at me for that, but that's, I didn't write that. But he says this, it's not of him that runneth. That means the works of man. Nor of him that willeth. That means the will of man. That's not what's going to save you. But it's of God who showeth mercy. Now, what I need to be concerned with is, first of all, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve nothing but death and hell. I know that my works cannot save me. Where am I going to find God's mercy? Well, what is that mercy? You remember the old mercy seat in the tabernacle that covered the Ark of the Covenant? The high priest would come in there one time a year in the Day of Atonement, and what would he do? He'd sprinkle the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of Christ. That's where God's mercy. Christ is the mercy seat for sinners. You seeking mercy? Do you need mercy? You want to experience the love of God? The grace of God? Well, the Bible says, as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness, justice satisfied, through Jesus, unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that Christ is the end of the law, the finishing of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that believing is the gift of faith. In fact, here's the third thing. The gospel is a command. It's a conviction. It's a revelation. God made Christ sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God gave him our sin, imputed him to him, and imputes righteousness to his people. How do you know he's done that? You'll come to believe this gospel. That's the evidence. And thirdly, the gospel is a command from God for sinners to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of dead works and idolatry. There is no salvation apart from believing, but that believing's a gift from God. It excludes all the works that sinners do or try to do as any part of the ground or cause of salvation. It excludes baptism. If you truly believe in Christ, you know that water baptism won't save you. Water baptism will not wash away your sins. The blood of Christ has already done that. If you truly have the gift of faith, what does it say? For by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it says. It tells us that faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Perseverance is a gift of God. It's all the fruit and the evidence of what Christ has already accomplished to save his people from their sins. You've got to have ears to hear and eyes to see. You've got to have life. Where does that come from? Comes from Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So yes, the gospel is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then fourthly, the gospel provides the motivation for all godliness and all acceptable obedience. Turn to Colossians 3. Now I could come up here every Sunday and I could read you a list of rules and regulations. And I could get into some human psychology and give you 10, 11, 12-step programs. But that's not going to motivate God's people to obedience. You know what is? How did Paul start 1 Corinthians? This church had a bunch of problems, and Paul's going to address them all. But he starts off with listen, it's the gospel, it's Christ within you, the grace of God. And look here in verse 1 of Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, in other words, if he represented you as he was as he died, was buried, and rose again, and you have life within, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, your heart, your will on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. How am I dead? I died with Christ. He died for me. The law cannot condemn me. Its penalty has been fully fulfilled in the death of Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm safe and secure in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, he's coming again, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The assurance of salvation by the grace of God. And then he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Put these things to death. Fight them. Seek to obey God. Because what? Because if you don't, you can't be saved. No, because you already are saved. And you're already secure in the grace of God through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. That's how it all comes about. That's the gospel. That's what Christ sent me to preach. The gospel. All right.